Take your Bibles this evening, Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis chapter number 16. It is my prayer that as we walk through these items on Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and that it won't just be the Sunday morning message, but that it will be something that you can meditate upon throughout the week. I had correspondence with individuals about last Sunday night's message, and I tell you, that encourages my heart. I pray that you are listening and that it is a help. I want to give you the principles of the Word of God and then pray that you will be able to apply them to the things that you're facing. I believe with all of my heart, there's just not a shred of doubt in my mind. I believe the Bible is all sufficient. And the Bible, this book that we've been blessed with, it's not all that God knows, but it's all that He wants us to know at this time. And it tells me the right way. And I recognize that there are times that I get out of that right way and that I need to be put back into the right way, but it has the answers. And the genius of the Scriptures is that it did not come from the mind of man. It's from Almighty God. And it helps the young person be the young person that they ought to be. It helps the single adult. It helps the adult, the senior citizen. It helps every single one of us be what we ought to be for Christ. We're dealing with some very, very difficult things. And the message last Sunday night with Sarah, having a husband that is walking in failure, watching a spouse that walks into a situation that he's saying to his wife, please lie and tell them that you're my sister so they don't kill me. What that would be like. And there are some that would ask me questions further beyond that. Last Sunday night's message is really just touching the hem of the garment on that subject. And there may be folks that, Pastor, I need more help in this. And certainly we want to be able to provide it and give you the resources to be able to deal with the things that you face individually. But just kind of pulling back the curtain on that topic from Genesis chapter 12. In that passage, Abraham was making the poor decision. Tonight we come to Genesis chapter 16 and we find that Sarai is making the poor decision. And the decision that we find here in Genesis chapter number 16 has affected literally every people group on the globe. It's affecting us tonight in 2017. This one decision from one couple back so many thousands of years ago is still impacting the globe tonight, 2017. I know often we would think to ourselves, well, it's just one decision, Pastor. What could be the potential repercussions from this choice that my wife and I are going to make? I mean, what could possibly come of it? Well, Genesis chapter 16, there's a decision that seems like, well, it's just the choice that they made, but there are repercussions thousands of years later. And so we want to look at this passage, look at these opening verses here. Genesis chapter 16, again, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham made a poor choice in the midst of famine. And he left the place to which God had called them, and he took his family down to Egypt. We come to this story here in Genesis chapter number 16, and now Sarai is going to be spiritually challenged in her decision making. The Bible says in verse number 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The results of this relationship between Abram and Hagar was a boy by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael. And in 2017, we still see the results of Ishmael and his descendants having an impact on the whole world. I want to look at this story tonight, and we want to address this topic, the dangers of barrenness. The dangers of barrenness. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message tonight. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct me in this message. I know that these are weighty topics. I know that these are very applicable to the folks that come to services. And I find application in my own heart. And I know that there are others tonight that will say, yes, I'm dealing with that very thing. So I pray, Father, that you would guide and direct my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help. I pray that what flows from this pulpit would be used in the day-to-day lives of these folks. They would take the Word of God that is given. They'd meditate upon these things, that their life would be challenged and changed, and that they'd go in and help others. It may be that they'll have coworkers that are dealing with this matter. It may be that they have friends or family members, neighbors. And it may not be tomorrow that those individuals would come to our church folk and say, hey, what are the answers that you would have for my needs? But it may be in the very next week. It may be in the very next month. It's our desire here in the pulpit ministry of FBT to place within our people the tools that they might be ready to give an answer to every man. I pray that we'd sharpen our tools, sharpen our skills, that we would know this book, that we would search the Scriptures daily to see if those things be so. Direct me in this message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've given you a title tonight, The Dangers That Come From Barrenness, but I might also give it this title, When Getting What You Want Is Not What You Really Want. How often do we think to ourselves that there is an item that we really want, but in fact, when we get that item, we recognize that's not what I really wanted. There are individuals that tell themselves that that automobile is what they really want. That 16-year-old says, I really want that brand new Camaro. I really want that 5.0 Mustang. And then there's an inevitable car accident as it does not handle the curves as they thought in the rainy conditions, and it gets wrapped around a tree, and they think to themselves, is this what I really wanted? Individuals that buy that motorcycle and the speedometer says that it will go 160. And so they test it. And in fact, it can go 160. A couple of good stories for you. Do you remember back a few months ago? This actually occurred in Fairfax County and then into Prince William County and somewhere up Route 7. My parents were here and we were out around the Fair Lakes, Fair Oaks area, and we were coming down 66, and we got off of the interstate there, and we were going to do some shopping and so forth. And so as we got off, we recognized that 7 state police officers went sailing by us. Thought, well, that's odd. It's interesting. Wonder where they're headed. Well, then we begin to look up, and there's helicopter after helicopter after helicopter, and we're thinking, this is really interesting. And so as we got off on the loop, and we come around then onto the parkway, I think it was, we're coming then towards the church on the parkway, and all of a sudden behind us, and I saw it in the mirror as I'm driving, I saw this motorcycle coming up behind me, and on the off ramp there in front of me, I see 3 state police officers coming on to the parkway. And I said to my wife and to my parents, I said, boy, this motorcycle's going to get busted. Because I could tell he was moving. And he sails by our car and comes up on the police officer. And I thought, well, man, he's going to slow down right now because those police officers, I mean, I don't know who they're going after, but I mean, he's going to slow down right now. Well, lo and behold, he's the one they're after. And so he swerves in and out of those highway patrol cars, and he makes his way, and it was about an hour and a half later on that they actually caught him, and I think somewhere on Route 7, headed away. I don't know if he ran out of gas, but something took place, and stopped his bike, got off the bike, laid down, and the police came and arrested him. You know, they're individuals that think what they want is that kind of speed. Yeah, this is a good decision. This is what I really want. I had a friend of mine that picked me up one day at my house. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. If you ever see one of these, you'll know it and you'll remember it. It's called a Boss Hoss. It is a motorcycle that has a Corvette engine. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, does it? Why you put an entire Corvette engine into a motorcycle? And he had the smaller Corvette engine. You could have gotten the bigger one. But it's called a Boss Hoss. And he said to me, he said, I want to pick you up. The back tire on this motorcycle was a regular car tire. It's huge. When you spread your legs to get on this motorcycle, it's almost doing the splits because it's so wide. And he says to me, he says, hey, I want to take you for a ride, Pastor. And I was like, sure. And my wife said, yes. And so he takes me for a ride. We drive down this straight, open section of road there in Tennessee. There's not many of them that are straight and open. And we made a turn around and we're going to head back. And he says, let's see what this thing can do. I thought what I wanted was to be on the back of that motorcycle to see what it could do. Well, he started kicking that motorcycle into high gear and so forth. And when we finally stopped, I said, okay, how fast were we going? I was on the back of this motorcycle without my wife's knowledge as far as how fast we were going and where we were. He turns back to me and says, we were doing 114. I never rode that motorcycle again. I had confidence in him. I had peace in him. But by the way, the speed limit there was not 110. So we were going a lot faster than I knew or even thought. I guess maybe he thought he could go right to confessional with the pastor on the back of the bike. I don't know. But he leans back to me. He says, hey, we were doing 114. And I thought, that's okay. I'm not sure I'll ever do that again. All kinds of people that have things out there in this world. Relationships. They're certain that a relationship is what they really want. But then they get into the relationship and they find out, okay, this is not what I really want. Young people that go to parties and they think that what they really want is to be at that party. But then they get involved in the intricacies of the party and they begin to realize, wait a minute, wait, this is not what I wanted. Sarah, in this passage, believes that what she wants is a child. She believes that what she desires is that God would bless them with a child. And so she shares with Abram, listen, God has closed my womb, and so I've got a plan. Here's the plan, Abram. I want you to take Hagar as your wife, and you'll raise up children to me through Hagar, because what I really want is to have a child. Well, we ask ourselves, what did she do? And we ask ourselves, what should she have done? Which brings me back to the original question or the original statement. What do I do in the day of barrenness? Now, in the passage, we're directly dealing with the issue of a husband and wife that have not been able to have children. But do you know that there are times that individuals go through a barrenness in their life? I think it's possible that we have kids in our Christian school here that are just in a barrenness of life. I know it's not true, and you know it's not true, but in their thinking, nobody cares. I know this isn't true, and you know this isn't true, but they're thinking that the only reason that an adult exists is to tell them what they have to do. The only reason that they have parents is to tell them constantly what they can and cannot do. And I know that's not true, and you know that's not true, but young people will go through times of barrenness. I think it's possible that adults go through times of barrenness. And they think to themselves, does anybody really care? There can be circumstances that lead them into that thinking. There can be hard times that lead them into that thinking. I think it can happen to young people. I think it can happen to families. I believe that can happen to churches. Churches go through times of barrenness, spiritual barrenness, physical barrenness, emotional barrenness. They just think to themselves, nobody cares. Is this it? Is this all that there is for my life? It's a time of loneliness. It's a time of thinking to themselves that no one would care one bit if I did not exist. I've counseled with people like this. I've interacted with folks and heard their stories and so forth, and they just have a general desert to their life. What I want you to see in this story, and again in the passage, it's dealing with a barren womb. She's unable to have children to this point. And so she begins to make decisions. And I believe that the same things that are true in her barrenness, I believe that the answers that she sought were actually the similar answers that we will seek if we are not directed by this book and keep our feet grounded upon what this book says. Well, let me show you tonight what she does. And I pray that we can learn from these examples. Number one, in dealing with barrenness, we stop trusting God's word. We stop trusting God's word. Look at verse number one again with me if you would. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. What's the problem with these two verses? Okay, let's do a little bit of traveling in the Word of God. Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 12. Two or three chapters back. Genesis chapter number 12. Look at what she says there. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. It was within God's power to close her womb and open her womb. And she says in her own thinking, I am barren. God has closed my womb. Therefore, I must do something about it. Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Is that the biblical response? Genesis chapter 12, look what the Bible says in verse number 2. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 2, this is God speaking to Abram, and he says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So what has God promised Abram? He has promised Abram that he would be the father of a great nation. Let's go further. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, look with me at verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God at different times promises Abram, you are going to be the father of a great nation. It will number as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. This seed will come from you. And the bottom line is, Sarah didn't trust it. Sarah did not trust it. I see this happen in young people all the time when they think to themselves that they're getting on in years and they must make a decision outside of the scriptures as to who they're going to marry. I see this occur again and again and again, and they've got a great explanation as to why it's okay. Pastor, it's okay because after all, I am an ancient widow, or not widow, I'm an ancient single adult, and I need to get married. I'm like, you're in your early 20s. There's still time. Don't give in to the flesh and make a decision that would be outside of Scripture. They say, Pastor, if I don't do this now, I might not ever get a spouse. I've said to numerous individuals, better to marry the right one than to marry the wrong one. Better to wait on the right one than to marry the wrong one out of God's will. This happens so frequently where we cease in our trusting of God's word. Isn't this what happened in Adam and Eve's lives? They stopped trusting God's word. It's the very thing that Satan tempted Eve with in Genesis chapter 3 when he said in that statement, yea, hath God said. The Israelites did not trust God's word. Time and again, God reiterated to them that he would care for them, that he would provide for them, that he would defeat the enemies of the Canaan land. And the Israelites stopped trusting God's word. And so they wandered in barrenness in all those years in the wilderness. You know, the disciples did not trust God's word. Go through the Gospels and find out how many times that Jesus Christ told the apostles exactly what was going to take place. He said to them on more than one occasion, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be slain, but I'm going to rise again. And on the day of the resurrection, they all stood in disbelief, wandering in barrenness, saddened by the events of the crucifixion, and yet God was still on the throne. We're often guilty of not trusting God's word. I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow. I think this can happen in parenting. Boy, I tell you what, if there's anything in this world that runs contrary to the philosophies of this book, it's the philosophies of parenting. And when you read the book of Proverbs and you read the book of Ephesians and you study out what the Bible says that I should do as a parent if I really love my children, and you take that on daytime TV and try to make those statements on daytime TV, they're going to look at you like you have three eyeballs. When we're trying to train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but what so often takes place is parents begin to doubt this book as it relates to bringing up their children for the Lord Jesus Christ. They become barren and they stop trusting this book. You know, according to the Word of God, we all have access to this guidebook in training up children. Have you ever seen kids and you've thought to yourself, my, aren't they well behaved? Boy, that's a pleasure. Boy, they're a joy to be around. And then have you ever had this thought to yourself, why couldn't God bless me with those kinds of kids? It's interesting. When we would have gone in a store as children and people would have looked at us and said, my, aren't your children well behaved? You have no idea what went on at the house to make that happen. Mom and Dad were investing in my life, you know, significantly. It happens all the time. Parents will look down at a well-behaved young person and they'll say to themselves, oh, I wish that God had blessed me with kids like that. Or they'll say, my, aren't you lucky to have kids that turned out so well? Listen, it's a great deal of investment in parenting, isn't it? It's the hardest job I've ever had in my life, and it's the hardest job in which I've had the least amount of training. Remember sitting there in the hospital, and the lady brought... This is an ancient day, young people, so you have to understand what this is. In the old days, there were these things that were about this long called a VHS tape, and you put it into a machine, and it brought up on the screen what was going to show that was on that tape. It's ancient. It's historic. It's, you know... We're talking Noah and the flood here, bringing the VHS tape across. You know, it's old. But she brought in this stack of four VHS tapes after we'd had our first child. And she said, go ahead and watch these videos while you're recovering from the labor and the birth and so forth. And it will help you in these newfound days of parenting. Yeah, right. You know, parenting is hard. You don't get lucky to have kids that turn out respectful and honorable and well-behaved. It's not luck. It's called investment. Here's the thing. So many people will look at a young person that's well-behaved and respectful and says yes, sir, and no, sir, or yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And it's just a well-behaved kid, and they're like, man, you're lucky. No, the truth of the matter is, none of us have a monopoly on Bible truth. We could all access the Word of God and train up our children the same way. But tragically, there are parents who become barren in their thinking, and so they turn to worldly methods, and then they're shocked that their kids choose a worldly course of life. We stop trusting God's word. That's exactly what took place here in Genesis chapter 16. She just did not trust God's word. She said, God has withheld from my womb. Therefore, we've got to come up with our own plan. Number one, in barrenness, we stop trusting God's word. Number two, we start seeking worldly solutions. Worldly solutions. Verse number three, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. This is a worldly solution. What is the solution from the Scriptures? The solution from the Scriptures is found in Genesis. It's repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One man for one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. Man has definitely gone outside of that plan. Man has conjured up his own thinking. Man has all kinds of other solutions. The tragedy is that when Bible-believing Christians buy into this and think to themselves that God's solution is not the best solution, so I'm going to buy into the world's solutions. Individuals do that. Families do that. And listen to me tonight, churches do that. They're in the midst of barrenness, and they've bought into worldly solutions. They thought to themselves, well, I've got a, and I know for a fact, a church has done this in California, and it's been promoted across the country in all of the great, great examples of how churches are growing in days gone by. And he recommends that we pass out 3x5 cards, and we find out in the community what the community wants for a church. And then we bring all those entities into our church and decide, okay, that's the kind of church that we're going to have. And I've got one 3x5 card, and it's filled out by Almighty God, and he's the one who tells us what kind of church we ought to have. That's the bottom line. We stop trusting God's word, and we start buying into worldly solutions. If you bought into every worldly solution for a diet, can you imagine what your cupboard would look like and what your bank account would look like? Well, Pastor, at 2 a.m., that seemed like a great decision. I was watching the infomercial and all those people really seemed happy. We bought into worldly solutions. We bought into what they're selling and we think to ourselves, I know what God says, but it's not working in our mindset. And so we've got to find out what the world says. We start seeking worldly solutions. It's not uncommon that the world does that. It was not uncommon for other people in the world around them to make this kind of choice, but this was God's people, and they should have believed Almighty God. They should have trusted Him. By the way, if I can insert this, the flesh will convince me that my worldly decision is always the best way to go. So if I see a decision that is being given by the world and I ask my flesh, hey, do you think that's a good idea? The flesh is always going to say that it's a wise decision. We know from the scriptures that the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right in a man's eyes. We might also say it this way. It was easier to get Abraham out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt, and in going down to Egypt, Lot is exposed to things he'd never been exposed to. He brings Hagar back up out of Egypt. So much of what we see him struggling with in days to come was as a result of his decision to go to Egypt. Getting a taste for worldly decisions and worldly solutions. Take your Bibles quickly and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. As we contemplate this matter of the flesh and its sway over our lives and our decision-making process, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 in verse number 7, Romans chapter 8 in verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. I want you to see one more passage, Galatians chapter 5. Think with me for a moment that you begin you cease from trusting what God says in His Word. You begin to make up your own solutions. You begin to seek the world's answers. Listen, you're living in carnality. Carnality is death according to the Scriptures. What is it? What is carnality? It is a saved person living as though they're lost. This person is on their way to heaven. They've been born again, but they're living. They're making decisions as though they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Carnality is death. To be carnally minded is death. Galatians chapter 5, look what the Bible says in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I've already stated this in past messages, but our flesh is our enemy. When Sarah ceased from trusting what God had said, you will be the father of a great nation, she ceased from her trusting in those statements from Almighty God, which, by the way, in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 3, is the same God that the Scriptures declare He cannot lie. We can't trust His Word. She stopped trusting God's Word, and so she started seeking worldly solutions. She's looking out in the world and saying, okay, when others are barren, what do? Oh, they take to themselves a second wife. Men, can I encourage you tonight? A second wife is a bad choice. My aunt slipped me a note one time, and we were talking on the issue of marriage. So many men think that by changing the skirt, they'll change their circumstances. Oh, the entire problem in my marriage is my spouse. If it weren't for my spouse, my marriage would be great. What? We're all made of flesh. So many ladies think to themselves, if I just changed the person that was in the pair of pants that I'm married to, then everything would be better. And so the best thing I can do is just get out of this. And so they search for worldly solutions, and they find out from Dr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so, yes, look at how well everything turned out from them. Well, then I have to choose a worldly solution. No, I can come back to the Word of God, and I can find out what God says about the deal. And I can make a choice according to Him. I can trust His Word. My flesh is not in this for my success.
We stop trusting God's word and we begin to seek worldly solutions. And when we seek those worldly solutions, our flesh is in our ear chiming in saying, yeah, yeah, that's a good way to go. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 16. Here's the third stage in this matter of barrenness. When we become barren, we stop trusting God's word. But pastor, I'm just not seeing the answers as quickly as I would like to see them. You know, folks, I'm really into 20-minute diets. For 20 minutes, I can hold out and not have that dozen Krispy Kremes. Man, I love Krispy Kreme donuts. I am not telling you that because I want my door lined with Krispy Kreme donuts tomorrow, okay? I'm not saying it for that reason. But I would love to be buried in a vat of Krispy Kreme glaze. Oh, man. You could come by the casket. When you're there at my funeral, you could come by the casket and just take your finger. Man, that's good. I'm so glad he liked Krispy Kremes. That's good. Good funeral, Todd. Good funeral. Good funeral. Krispy Kreme donuts are in the way of my diet plan. They are in the way. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. A gallon of milk. You know this is going to be the joy of heaven, don't you? The marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be Krispy Kreme donuts. Don't think for a second that there won't be Krispy Kreme donuts at that. When we came here, we were wondering about the price of groceries and everything from what we've had back in Tennessee, and we wondered how it would be, and we found out there are places you can buy a gallon of milk for less than $1.50 for a gallon of milk. I can get Krispy Kreme donuts and a gallon of milk for less than a 5-spot, and you're wondering why I struggle in a diet? I mean, when I came on the bike hike, literally, a fun bike hike would be having dozens of Krispy Kreme donuts here before we headed out on the bike hike. But then, I would just need to drive the truck and trailer to haul the bikes there because I couldn't ride the distance, right? Man, I love Krispy Kreme. I'm all about a 20-minute diet. How about you? There's this system called Insanity. P90X. You done these things? Friend of mine, let me borrow Insanity. You notice that I've not done any promos for Insanity, right? I got those DVDs. I took them downstairs out of the recesses of the rest of our house because I did not want my wife and sons to see this. I opened up that first CD or DVD and it said like something like test. It wants me to take a test before I participate in this. And I'm like, okay, is this a math test, science test? You know, what kind of test? This physical fitness test. So I put that in. I couldn't even make it through the test. I'm like taking nitroglycerin pills to stay alive 5 minutes into the test because I'm thinking that my heart's going to beat out of my chest. So I come upstairs and my wife's like, hey, how'd it go? Can't wait for tomorrow. No. And this series is 90 days. That's the insanity, folks, that anyone could stay with that for 90 days. No wonder they're about to wither away to nothing. I actually enjoy watching the DVDs with a Krispy Kreme donut in my mouth. And that guy's really physically fit, man. This is good stuff. Man. Isn't this how we all are, though, with our prayer requests and our spiritual walk? We don't want the P90X of spirituality. We don't want the insanity of spirituality. We want the, okay, I'll take 20 minutes and diet. You think it's going to show? Right? But I'm saying tonight, we must trust this book. Trusting this book is not about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 weeks, 1 month. Okay, God, I'm going to give you 3 weeks, and if you don't change the situation, then I'm taking it back from you. There's a great danger in that because I'm finite. She stopped trusting God's word. Number two, she started seeking worldly solutions, and we do this as well. And then number three, we begin to satisfy our conscience for a time with the way that it turns out. Look what the Bible says. After she came up with this plan, verse number four, he went in unto Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. For a time, she's excited. Hey, this is working out just like we planned. This is fantastic. This is moving in the right direction. Okay, all right, Abram, we're back on target. God declared that we would have a nation, that we would be the producer of a great nation. And look at how it's all turning out. We've got a child. I think for a little bit of time, we begin to appease ourselves and tell ourselves, okay, I know what I've done is outside of obedience to Scripture. I know I've sought out a worldly solution, but for a brief period of time, and maybe even for a little while, it seems as though this is all working out. What do you think the prodigal son said 2 or 3 weeks into his time frame away from his dad? If you and I were to interview him, we stuck the microphone right in his face and said, how's it working out, this life, this new life outside of the oversight of your mom and dad? How's it working out? Oh, man, it's great. I watch young people and single adults and adults alike that make these kinds of decisions. They go outside of the Word of God. They seek worldly solutions. And then for a time, they say to themselves, hey, I'm okay. I could not begin to tell you the number of times that I've interacted with teenagers. They've gotten out of high school and said to themselves, I know what I'm doing is not right, but hey, it's all working out for me. People have begged them not to wind up married to the person that they're dating, and they're thinking to themselves, oh no, this is all going to work out great. Their parents are against it. Their friends are against it. They find themselves in a difficult spot. But for a time, it seems like it's all working out. Hagar's with child. You know, for a moment, Adam and Eve would have thought that it all worked out. You know, for a moment, David would have thought to himself that it had all worked out. He saw Bathsheba and he made the plan. He hid the deed. And then he would have thought to himself, it all worked out. But my friend, would you listen to this carefully? There is absolutely no eternal good that will ever come from the decisions that are made in our flesh. There is no chance of any eternal good coming from decisions that have been made in our flesh. And I beg you tonight to come back to the Word of God, to trust God's Word. Do not begin to seek worldly solutions, no matter how good they may seem. Stay with the book. Trust the book. And even though you would think for a time, hey, it's all turned out well, there are consequences for disobedience to this book. Can I give you one more thing tonight as we close? She stopped trusting God's word, number two. She started seeking worldly solutions, number three. She began to satisfy her conscience for a time with the way that it turned out. Hey, we've got a child. This is going to be okay. But number four, we suffer from the inevitable consequences that come from following the advice of the world. And look at these consequences tonight. The Bible says that she did have a child, but look at the end of verse number four. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse number 5, Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Do you see how this is all coming to pass? She would have thought to herself, this is the plan. Hagar will marry Abram. They will have a child. I will raise that child up as my own because she's in my house. She's answerable to me. She's my handmaid. This is how the world does it. This is a good game plan. But now look at these verses and how it's actually working out. She thought to herself, this is the right path, but it was a worldly solution. By the way, if I can insert this, the world is choosing all these different courses of action on what a marriage really is today. And by the way, because it's outside of the Word of God, it will end in disaster, no matter how nice of a face they put on it. Oh, they've got all kinds of television shows. They've got all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of movies that are flooding the market, telling us that the worldly solution to all different kinds of marriage is actually the right way to go. But my friend, it will end in misery. And an entire generation of young people that grow up and they have no way of knowing which way is up. Look at how this affected the house. Hagar now hates Sarai. Hagar cannot stand her handmaid. Look at the natural animosity that was developing. She says to herself, you're a spouse of Abram, so am I. But the difference between us, I've given him a child and you cannot. Can you see how she despises Sarai? So now Sarai takes that and she goes to Abram and now she despises her husband. She's the one who came up with the plan. And Abram is now despised by his own wife. And so Abram says, I'm done with the whole thing. You deal with her as you want. And so Sarai now goes and deals harshly with Hagar. It's a mess. My friend, whenever we go out of the confines of Scripture, that's exactly where we find ourselves. Pastor, it's hard for me to sink my teeth into the obedience that this book commands. It's hard for me to sink my teeth into what it's asking me to do with my life. I'm just struggling with this. Folks, no one that's obeyed Scripture has ever come out of it with regret. Did you hear that? No one that has obeyed Scripture has ever come out of that with regret. But listen, I believe that all across this audience tonight, people could stand and share names of family members, siblings, spouses, children, people all over this congregation. People could stand and share story after story after story of people who went to a worldly solution and said, this is the best course of action for me to take. It will end well. I've watched husbands that have said to themselves, the best course of action I can take is to depart from my wife. I've watched husbands that have sat in my office and told me why it was a good thing that their sons would no longer be involved in any youth activities, in any camps or any revivals or anything like this. They've sat across from me and declared, this is a good decision. And I then watch Satan wreak havoc in their lives. For a time, hey, everything's great. This is all working out. But then there are the inevitable consequences. The home is in a mess. Abram's at odds with Sarai. Sarah's at odds with Hagar. Hagar's at odds with Sarah and at odds with Abram. Everybody is suffering in the home. Sarah is suffering. The people around her are suffering. And in truth, we really have no idea how much we will suffer when our flesh takes control of our lives. As you think on this, can you imagine how happy of a day it was when Sarai and Hagar first met? Can you imagine how exciting it would have been for Hagar, even though she was kind of being taken into a slave-type position, but she's being bought, purchased, or whatever the case was, being taken out of her homeland by this wealthy Canaanite man. She's going to move to this new place. She has to answer only to Abram and Sarah. Can you imagine how much she might have been excited about it? How excited Sarai would have been. Now she's got some help around the house. She's got some help in dealing with all the things that were necessary and preparing food and taking care of the family, providing for the needs. Now she's got some help. Imagine how she would have been excited about all these things. And look at how quickly the tables turned when they began to make decisions based upon the flesh. That young lady is so excited about that young man, but he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. That young lady begins to try to convince her mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, this guy's a great guy. He's a good moral guy. This will work out well. I'll have a chance to lead him to Christ. I'll have a chance to lead him to the Savior. It's the best idea for me to date him, and this is all going to work out great." And then lo and behold, they get married, and he drives a huge wedge between her and her mom and dad. And now they're at odds. Wait a minute. How do we go from that wedding day of such happiness to this day of such misery? The flesh got in the driver's seat and began to make decisions. Barrenness. People would have never thought that this could have turned so quickly. And Sarai reaches the point where she says, "Abram, I want her out of the house." And so she's kicked out. And you know what? The consequences of these verses, verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 16, are still impacting you and me in 2017. So we close tonight with this. What is the answer for the church that is barren? Oh, Pastor, have I got a solution for you. Have you looked around, Pastor, lately and realized that there's some open pews here at the church? I've got a solution for you. Tell you what we're going to do. Giant crystal ball right here in the middle of the auditorium. It's going to be exciting. We're going to bring 7 or 8 highly professional individuals up on the platform, and they're going to sing for an hour and a half. And I tell you what, the people are going to be so ready to hear you preach, it's just going to be beyond anything that you could ask for. We're going to bring in the biggest Christian movie stars we can, and we are going to pack this place out. We could do that. That's one option. Now, I believe that would be contrary to the Word of God. I believe that would be disobeying the Word of God. The ends do not justify the means. I don't believe you strike the rock and then have water come out and you think to yourself, "Hey, this has all worked out well." You know, that's sadly what's taking place in a lot of churches today. My wife and I wish to some extent that there was no Facebook. And maybe everyone tonight would say amen. Say, "Why no Facebook, Pastor?" Well, I'm thankful for Facebook. My in-laws get to see pictures of our family and things like that. I'm thankful for Facebook in many ways. I'm thankful for the updates that my wife gets and so forth. But you know one thing I'm not real excited about? I'm not real tickled with the updates that I get from kids that have been trained, that know better. And they've really gone to churches that are now kind of buying into the worldly mindset. Oh, I hate to see that. We've interacted with some great young people in our lives. And I see these young people now serving in churches, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. Hate to see that. What does a pastor do when the auditorium or church is perceive to be barren? Do we take the world's solution? Or do we just keep preaching the Word of God, remain faithful to this book, and trust God to do as He said He would do in the book of 1 Corinthians? He will give the increase. I'm responsible for sowing and watering, and I'm responsible for staying within the confines of this book, and I'm to trust God for the increase. Say, Pastor, you're being awful hard on that next generation that's gone into those kinds of churches and so forth. Listen, I love those kids. I'm not mad at them. I'm not angry. But I definitely think that there's a lot of pastors out there that stop preaching the truth of God's Word, and they stop following God's Word, and they start buying into worldly solutions, and then that worldly solution creeps into the church, and pretty soon, the church is gone. Folks, I believe that families can become barren. Barren in the husband-wife relationship. The day of your wedding day was the most blessed day, and you look back at it and tragically think to yourself that that was the best day of your marriage. And the husband-wife relationship has become barren. I'm not speaking of the matter of having children, but it's like a desert between the husband and wife. The world has all kinds of solutions. If you find yourself in that kind of a relationship with a spouse and it seems like it's barren, the world has all kinds of solutions. They've got all kinds of technological advancements, all kinds of apps. They've got all kinds of recommendations, and every single one of them will be outside of this book and will feed your flesh. So what are you going to do? Individuals across this auditorium, from the young people to the teenagers and single adults alike, would you hear me? Say, Pastor, nothing exciting is happening in my life. I'm just in a bit of a doldrums. Are you going to go outside of the book? I'm going to go and find another church that meets my desires. By the way, that happens all the time. Or will you trust God? If you go into this thinking to yourself, you're going to give God 20 minutes and that it will all be settled, you're going to be disappointed. But if you will go into this and say, God, I will trust you with my life, you will be completely satisfied. Sarah stopped trusting God's word. She started seeking worldly solutions. She thought to herself, this is all going to work out. And for a time, her flesh was appeased. But in a very short order, she begins to see the repercussions of a fleshly decision. Church family, I'm praying for you tonight. If you're in the midst of barrenness, please sink deeper into this book. Spend more time talking to God. And trust His word. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight, in this time of invitation, that you would work. I pray that I've been faithful to the passage, to the text. I pray that I have poured my heart into the message, fulfilled my responsibility to warn the folks tonight. And now I pray for you to work. Too many times in years of ministry, I have seen individuals that have become barren. And they've thought to themselves that there's a better solution. There's a better way. So they've gone outside of God's word. They've sought other solutions. And maybe even for a time, their flesh has been appeased and they've told themselves, okay, everything's going to be all right. But there are consequences around the corner. Names and faces begin to flood my mind.
of teenagers and single adults and adults that have spoken with me as their pastor and tried to convince me that their life will turn out well even though they're disobeying Scripture. In spite of the warnings, in spite of the red flags, they go their own way anyway. They think that they know what they want. In the end, they get what they think they wanted. And there are consequences. I pray that you'd help our folks tonight. Help our folks to have a very serious mindset over this issue of barrenness. I pray that the families of our church would be very sobered as it relates to this message. I pray that we as a church would be determined to stay within the confines of Scripture. Scripture details for us exactly how we ought to grow. We water, we plant, but God gives the increase. We don't manipulate things. We don't manufacture things. We labor on behalf of our King. And He's the one that brings the harvest. We've been called to faithfulness and obedience. May you find us as such. I pray, Father, that you would work in this time of invitation tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.